Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, the portion we read earlier in our service. And we begin this morning something that will last, God willing, for the next 3 weeks. And it is one of the most important subjects and issues facing the Church of Jesus Christ today. That is the instruction of our children. We have a few less children in our congregation than we normally have due to the absence this morning of one of the families. But open your eyes and look around congregation and recognize that these children, even the ones playing with their fingers and playing with their bits of paper in their own little immaturities, these children are the future of the church. Now, we don't say that to the exclusion of people being converted. No, not at all. We seek to evangelize. We believe that sinners will be born again of God's Spirit and brought into the church. But yet, as we noted a number of months ago, the church is the breeding ground of its own future. And we haven't been doing that very well at all in Scotland or throughout the United Kingdom, because we are losing children at a terrible rate. For 2 or 3 generations, our church has been decimated by the loss of its children. We travel from congregation to congregation. We see elderly, small groups of people gathering to worship the Lord. And we are thankful for every one of them. But we are realistic as well that they do not have the seed ground of their own continuance within them. The instruction of our children is vital. And it always was. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We know these words. If we're to look throughout the rest of the New Testament for further instruction as to how we are to instruct our children and how we are to view our children within the church and nurture them, we would discover that the instruction in the New Testament is actually quite scant. You can think of a few examples, such as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 in the experience of Timothy. There in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, we read, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And we know from elsewhere the instrumentality of his mother and also his grandmother in inculcating and steeping him in the teaching of the Word of God from his childhood. But if we are to look for more information as to how we are to establish our homes and build them to the glory of God, we actually have to go to the Old Testament, which is testimony to the continuity of God's covenant people in Old Testament and New Testament, in that we build upon that which is revealed to the church for thousands and thousands of years. When we do that, we study the lives of those who are faithful. We receive the instruction of the law and the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. "Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." But perhaps the most well-known portion of God's word that deals with this, both to the Jew in the Old Testament and still to us as Christian in the New Testament, is here before us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to read from verse 4 through verse 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house. and on thy gates. Well, there's a lot in these verses. We cannot deal with it all this morning. That's why we propose 3 weeks to look at what God reveals to us here. But we do want to consider this morning 2 things from this portion. And the first is the prerequisite for the instruction of our children. And the second is, quite basic, the duty of the instruction of our children. The prerequisite and the duty for the instruction of our children. Well, here the covenant people of God in the Old Testament stand in the plains of Moab on the borders of the land of Canaan. They have not yet obtained the promise that God gave to Abraham that he would give them the land of Canaan. They have received much of that promise because God said to Abraham, I'll give you a seed. Sarah's womb was barren. He fulfilled that word. He said that that seed would multiply, and thus in Egypt that seed has multiplied and been preserved through the wilderness, so they stand on the very precipice of entering in now and obtaining another aspect of that covenant promise. When they go into that land, they have certain responsibilities that they need to keep. And one of them is the perpetuation of their faith and their culture in order that they may preserve the truth of God unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents clearly have a duty toward their children. But what we see here before we even get to parental duty toward children is that each one of us, as adults, as parents, and even as children, each one of us has a duty to love God, to fear him, and to serve him. That's what he outlines here for us in verse 1 through verse 6. So as a prerequisite to the instruction of your children, parents, the first thing we're going to say here is that you must fear and love God. You must fear and love God. Look at verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. You are to fear God. Your children are to fear God. Your grandchildren are to fear God. My children, he doesn't mean by this that we're to be frightened of God. We're to be frightened of God if we're not Christians, so maybe that applies to you. If you're rejecting the gospel of Christ, you ought to be frightened there. Fear and terror ought to fill your bosom because God destroys his enemies in hell. But that's not the fear that we're speaking about here. We're speaking about the fear of godliness. The fear in the heart of a believer, a Christian who knows God as Father and has seen his Father in all of his glory, so that we stand in awe of his greatness, and with reverence we take the yoke of his law and we apply it to the entirety of our lives. It's that kind of fear. The fear that the book of Proverbs teaches us is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, which he, or God, is now saying to us here in the book of Deuteronomy, that this is not merely true for you as an individual. It starts with you, but embracing it yourself and applying it this way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge for you and your children's children, throughout the generations of God's covenant people. You are to fear God. But then you're to love God. Verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, verse 6, he says, the words that I command you are going to be in your heart and you're going to teach them. But that comes after verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Children, if you want three keys to open up the book of Deuteronomy to you, sometimes it's like a closed door. You read all these laws, say, what's going on here? Three keys to open the book of Deuteronomy. The first key is loyalty. It's a book about loyalty. Be loyal to God. The second key is law. It's all about law. That's how you show your loyalty to God. But the third key, the biggest and the most important of them all, is love. People go to this book and they distort it. They think it's a legalistic document. And yet this book, almost more than any other book in the Old Testament, is a book about love. You have references to loving God in Deuteronomy far more than you have in any other of the books of the Pentateuch. So can you remember the three keys, three L's, loyalty? How do we demonstrate it? By God's law. What is fundamental to the keeping of God's law and being loyal to God? It's love. Here is the first and the greatest commandment, says Jesus, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Parent, this is a call for you to love God with every sinew of your soul. To love him with your mind and use your mind accordingly. To love him with your heart, your affections, and to employ those affections accordingly. And to love him with your will. That love will be demonstrated in loyal obedience. Why ought we to love God? Well, turn over one page in your Bible and God confronts his people with the reason that he should love them. And we might term it the sovereignty of his love. We are to love God for the sovereignty of his love. It's to amaze us. He humbles us and he tells us we're nothing. Verse 7, chapter 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. That's the sovereignty of God's love. He loved you. Why? Because he loved you. Nothing to do with you, everything to do with him. And the sovereignty of that love should make us sit down before him in humble adoration and reciprocate with awe all of the love of our hearts unto God. And then when we think of what this love in sovereignty provided for us in Christ. A redemption from our sin and the hope of glory. We go to the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that ye loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation of our sin. So do you see what God is doing here? Before we get to method and mode of instructing our children, he says, sit down and understand this fundamental thing. You are to fear God. You are to love God. The second thing here is that parents must know, love, and obey the word of God. You want your children to do that. Well, you're not going to get your children to do it very likely if you don't do it. You're to fear God and love God, but you are to know and love and obey the word of God. See how the passage begins? Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 1. Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. And then, having challenged us with fear and love for God, in verse 6, and these words which I command you. He's back to it again. These words which I command thee this day. He doesn't go straight to the instruction of our children. He's back to us and he says, they shall be in your hearts. Not only fear of God, not only love of God in your heart, but these commandments, these laws, these statutes, these judgments.
The whole counsel of God, we might say. This is to be in your heart. Not just in your hand, we've got Bibles. We say, well, look, God says this, and God says that, and God says the next thing. Not just in our head, so we can memorize it and legalistically apply it. In our hands, in our heads, but he says, in your heart. Mothers and fathers, you want to inculcate the truth of God into the hearts of your children. And God says, you need to do that by speaking from your heart to their hearts. Fear, love, the word of God in your heart. But then obedience to this word in your life, verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son. What are we to keep? We're to keep all of his commandments. And we're to keep all of his commandments all the days of thy life. You see the challenge? It's in this context he says, if you do that, it will be well with you, and you will mightily increase in the land that I'm giving to you and to your seed. But it's in this context. Well, take that from Old Covenant to New Covenant and apply it to the Church of Jesus Christ today. For us to obtain the promises, to us to prosper as the people of God, to us to see mighty increase, we are to fear God, we are to love God, we are to have the Word of God in our hearts, and we are to keep the Word of God in our life, and from our hearts, and the context of this loving obedience, then we are to instill that truth into the hearts and minds of our children. Brethren, this is the starting point for all covenant nurture. And I think we're very prone to pass it by, because we are by nature legalists. And legalism will show itself in a whole variety of ways in the Church of Jesus Christ. So be aware of this, and when you see this call to heart religion, stop and ask yourself the question, am I approaching this whole matter of the instruction of my children from the right foundation? That I am to imbibe all of this in my heart and then pass the total devotion and obedience of my heart and my life to my children. Well, what has happened in Scotland? Well, for generations, something like this has happened. Even in our own denomination, it still happens. People are brought up within the Church of Christ. There's not a great emphasis upon instructing them to any degree. They get to a certain age. They grow up. They maintain an attachment to the church. They get married. They have children. They want their children baptized, so they go along. They know it's right that children should be instructed in the truth, so they send their children to Sabbath school. But there's no fear of God, there's no love of God, there's no keeping the commandments of God. And it's like they live in two worlds, one tiny little church world and one great big secular world. Well, guess what happens? It fails to build the Church of Christ. And then we have those who are more sincere, but they think, well, nurturing my children means sending them to Sunday school for an hour every week and bringing them to church. Imagining that hearing briefly the word of God on one day of the week is sufficient to withstand the total contradiction of that word every other day of the week. Well, guess what happens? It doesn't work. We're not speculating here. We have hard and fast evidence everywhere we go. It doesn't work. we have hemorrhaged children. Now I look out at this congregation and I see something different. I see a group of homeschooling families. We're something somewhat odd, not only in our denomination, but also in the United Kingdom, to have that kind of manifestation in our church. But listen, we are not free from these things just because we homeschool our families. Because, as we observe the homeschool world, and as we look at our own hearts and our own lives, there is a world of legalism within homeschooling circles. People have seen what's wrong. They know what's right. But that doesn't automatically mean that we'll do what's right and do it in the right way. So we end up with people looking for outward success. They get terribly distressed if they see sin in the lives of their children. Why? Because they just want some kind of nice little home and outward conformity where nothing ever goes wrong. But in their distress, oftentimes, they're not really worried about the heart. Then they think, well, I know what's wrong. I need a better curriculum. Or I need to go on a forum. Or I need to join something else. Or I need the latest family fad. And everything's going to be fine. But it's not. And because of the burden that is upon us as homeschooling parents, everybody gets so busy. And in our busyness, we rip the very heart out of what we're aiming to do. We don't keep our souls. And we're not keeping the souls of our children. Do you know how your children are spiritually? Are you in touch with them spiritually? Or is it all external curriculum? We have to do this, 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 this. Oh, there's Bible curriculum in the middle of it all? But you see, if we don't love God from our hearts, if we don't fear God from our hearts, if we don't keep His word and live it out in the whole devotion of life, we started from the wrong foundation. Parents, your example instructs your children. If you were to reject the truth and live a life of legalistic hypocrisy, you could not expect your children to excel you. If you profess Christ, but you do not consciously manifest godliness in your home so that your children see the reality of grace in your life, they know the tenderness of your own heart and your love for God, don't be surprised if your children watch on with a big question mark thinking, what is this all about? Nurture does not start with method or form. As Robert Murray McShane said of the minister of Christ, that his congregation's greatest need was his own personal holiness. The same can be said of parents. Your children's need, parent. Your children's greatest need is your own personal holiness. But this prerequisite for instructing our children does not merely instruct us as parents with regard to teaching. It also says something on the whole issue of marriage. This is another problem that we have in Scotland. For many years, people have thought that, well, believers can marry unbelievers. If there's a loose connection to the church, sometimes no church connection at all. Well, it's unscriptural and it's madness for a number of reasons. And one of those is child rearing. Child rearing and the continuation of the covenant. One of the marriage partners loves God, the other doesn't. Now, let me qualify what I'm saying before we go any further. I'm not talking about people. And one of them is converted when they are married. We rejoice in that. And we'll deal with the difficulties that it brings into that marriage. We're talking about the entrance into marriage. When there's an unequal yoke. One has the prerequisite. The other doesn't. One loves God, seeks to obey the word, the other doesn't. The one who doesn't may appear apathetic, but the word of God teaches us that he is hostile to the truth of God. Tell me, how does that work? How does that work in terms of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and our calling to love God, fear him, obey him, and inculcate the truth by word and example to our children? It's not going to work. And very often in the cases of this that I've seen up in the Highlands, the children follow the path of the unbelieving parent. Not always, because God is gracious and powerful, and he can bless the teaching and nurture of one of the parents. Of course he can. But as a pattern, more often than not, it doesn't end well. But then to you children, you're hearing your parents preach that this morning. But let me speak to you. Maybe you're saying, well, yeah, all these things that you've said this morning, I see. Maybe you boys are actually saying, yeah, minister, you've got the big question mark over you. I live in your house. I look for these things. I don't see them as I think I should see them. Maybe you can say that about your own parents. Well, number one, pray for them that they might be better parents. Number two, understand that it doesn't excuse you. Because God is also speaking to you this morning, and he is saying to you, you are to love God with all your heart. You are to fear God with all of your heart. And you are to keep these commandments. And what is more, there's a time coming when you are not going to be child under parent in the home, but you're going to be parent over child in the home. And God is speaking to you about what will be required of you then. Look at verse 2. All children, look at verse 2, right? Because in this room, there are only four people presently that I know of who qualify in terms of this right now. And it's these two and these two. They have grandchildren. Look at verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep his statutes and his commandments which I command thee this day, thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life. So this hasn't ended for me. I've got the sons. I don't have the son's sons. Just like it hasn't ended for you. You don't even have the son yet. But in God's, with God's blessing in due time, you will. And with God's blessing in due time, not only the son, but the grandson. You children have godly grandparents. You have godly great-grandparents. And though you didn't know them, you had godly great-great-grandparents. And this truth applies to you and to your sons and your grandsons and your great-grandsons and so on. What you do with the gospel now is going to affect the future of your family and the future of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just boys, girls as well. I'm using the word son. Take children for it. Do you see what God's saying to us? Parents, marriage, children, it's all here. The implications are before us. And we come to our second main point, the duty of instruction. The duty of instruction, the instruction of our children. Verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt diligently teach them unto thy children. Thou shalt diligently teach them unto thy children. The first thing we need to think about here is the duty of the church. Sometimes we read Deuteronomy chapter 6 as only being in the family context. But understand, the whole nation is gathered together as one, and they are renewing their covenant before God, and they are covenanting to continue faithful to him, not only as individual families, but as the institutional people of the covenant. So we can't just individualize it and leave it there and imagine that the whole of the teaching in the Bible concerning the instruction of children belongs to the parent. It doesn't. The church, as a body, has a duty to its children. It did in the Old Testament, and similarly it does today. Now, the moment you say that, what springs into your mind? Sabbath schools, youth groups, programs. But take it back to the Bible and look for these things, and you won't find them. They're not there. Study history and you'll discover that they are relatively recent things in the church, and at very best, you can only establish them by a general warrant to teach and instruct. But when we do go to Scripture, what do we find? We discover that churches are made up not only of individuals, but of families. We have family-integrated church, but we have church-integrated family, and the two go together here. Churches made up of families, worshipping together. And therefore, the first duty of the church towards children is this pulpit. That's why, parents, I speak to your children from this pulpit, and sometimes I call them by name. And I interact with them. That's why, children, I address you from this pulpit. Because you are members of this church. And I have a calling before God to speak to you. If the preaching of the word is never directed to children, if the church thinks that to teach children she needs to take them out of the church to do it, she is on the wrong track. The minister should be frequently addressing the children from the pulpit. He should be careful in his study to see that his preaching does not always go over the heads of the children. He should be conscious in the delivery of difficult things to try and bring that message down to the level of the children. Now, he can't do that all the time because the church is not all children and youth. It's the whole gathering of God's covenant people, and he has to feed that whole flock. But he's sensitive to the mature and the old, and he's sensitive to the new Christian, and he's sensitive to the young and to the immature. It begins here. But it doesn't end here. The session collectively have a responsibility for the children of the church. We're a Presbyterian church. We're not Baptist. Baptist churches don't believe that children are members of the church. We do. That means every elder in this church is called to be pastors of children. To be a pastor of children. A shepherd of children. That means that every elder in this church is going to stand and give an account before God, not only for adult professing members, but children who are baptized members of the covenant people of God. Now, parents, you need to understand this as well. Sometimes parents say, well, you know, I have authority over my children. I do all the teaching of my children. That's not biblical. The church has authority over the children in the church in the same sense that it has authority over all of the members of the church, because children are members of the church. But the church has to be sensitive to the family authority, and the family has to be sensitive to the church authority. So what do we do? Well, the session has to have an input in guidance and provision of material and help, so that the families of the church are able to perform their function, and we'll come to that in a minute, to perform their function of nurturing the children. So we don't take over the role of parent, but we don't leave parent to go his own way, to do whatever he wants, as if it's nothing to do with the church either. A practical example would be, the session may well say, everyone in the church, we want, before they reach adulthood, to have covered the doctrine of the confession of faith, or the shorter catechism. And through house-to-house visitation, come around and catechise the children. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. You don't need a youth group for it. You don't need to erect all of these other programs for it. But the church must not abdicate its responsibility to watch for the souls of children in that regard. There's a duty of the church. But secondly, there's a duty of parents. And that is the main focus of the passage for a reason. That what is required here, the church is ultimately not qualified to provide. Parents, we need to understand that. Sometimes people go at this question, I would say the majority of people in the UK go at the question like this. We have to nurture our children. The church has to do it. I'll give them to the church to do it. The church cannot do what this portion requires. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, brethren, we are all for developing relationships as families within this church. We're all for meeting up. We're all for going in and out of each other's homes, but not to this extent. This is the word of God invading your home and saying, this is what has to go on in your family. It's not saying that the church has to appoint an elder, a church guardian for every home to monitor and do all of this instruction. No, no. He's saying, parents, this is what you've got to do. The primary duty of the nurture of children in the church lies with the parent, and the church is there to help and supplement, not to do it for you. What does that mean in practical terms? It means mothers have to recognize their high calling of God if God blesses them with children. And they have to be countercultural for the glory of God. They're to keep the home, they're to nurture the children. And as they do that, they're to be very, very conscious that they're building the church and kingdom of Christ. We've lost that. Christian women have been defeminized by feminism. And the Church of Christ has been and is being destroyed by feminism. We have mothers in churches throughout our land who believe that raising children is too hard. And they'll tell you that. I know people, they said before they had children, oh, I'm going to give up work when I have children. And the children come along, they stay at home with them for 3 months, they realize that work is so much easier, and they forget their previous promise, and they go back to work for their own ease. And they will openly admit that to you. This raising children is too hard. Well, you see, if a woman really had a biblical understanding of the glory of the work that she was involved in, she would never set aside the nurture of children to pursue a career. She would never do that. Because she is building the most glorious edifice. And she is employed in the best and noblest of all works that she could ever be employed in. Listen to Dabney. This was after the South was ruined at the end of the war between the states. How were they going to build church and nation? Well, he speaks to the women and he says, there in your home is your domain. There you rule with the scepter of affection and not of our conquerors. Your task is the unobtrusive. It is performed in the privacy of home and by gentle touches of daily love. But it is the noblest work which mortal can perform. For it furnishes the polished stones with which the temple of our liberties will be rebuilt. He then gives the illustration of a great temple being built and all the work that's going on and the stones being polished off-site and brought on-site. He says, but these were not the true artisans. They were but rude laborers. The true artists whose priceless cunning was to give immortal beauty to the pile of stones and teach the dead stones to breathe majesty and grace, they were not there. He's talking about the woman at home. He says, such is your work. The home and the fireside are scenes of your industry, but the materials which you shape are the souls of men, which are to compose the fabric of our church and of our state. Why would somebody want to give that up? To go and do something else. Women, I thank God for you and for the grace that He is giving you to do what you do. Understand the glory of your work. And don't let anything in this godless culture ever take your eye and your heart off what you seek to do for the extension of God's kingdom. Mothers, especially fathers, you say, how? Fathers are out working, and often they are. But if they are, the chief responsibility still lies on you. You are head of your household, and you have a responsibility of all who are under your authority. You have a pastoral care, in a sense, of your wife. And you have the care for the nurture of your children. And while she may be the one who is doing most of the work, she's doing that work under your responsibility and your care. And you are going to answer even more than she will when you stand before God as to what is done in your home. That's why Paul says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's well aware. He's well aware that the practicalities of that will be that the child is mostly in the care of the mother. But yet he charges fathers. You see that they're brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Likewise, Psalm 78, verse 5 to 8, his testimony and his law in Israel he did place and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race. We can say fathers generally, but why does he use that term? Why does he not say mothers? Because of male headship and likewise male responsibility for this whole work. Fathers, you're not to leave it to your wives. You're not to walk about unconscious of what is being done and taught and how your wife is spiritually and how your children are spiritually. You're to man up. You're to get involved and you're to take responsibility. You think, well, that happens in homeschooling. No, it doesn't. In fact, it's one of the chief failures of homeschooling, as far as I see it. Evidence, if you remember, when we had our Christian Education Conference a few years ago. What did Ally McLachlan say when he came to this whole subject of father responsibility? He looked out at the congregation and he said, where are all the men? We had women there with their children. We had men who left the women and the children to the conference and went down to the beach. And we were receiving lectures on the principles and foundations of Christian education. Is there a problem there? There's a problem. Fathers are not to abdicate. Fathers are to take the lead. It begins in family worship. It begins by setting an example of devotion and prayer. Even if the father gets tongue-tied when he prays publicly and he thinks, well, I'm not really cut out for this. He is cut out for it by virtue of the fact that God made him a man and gave him a family. And while he may struggle, struggle on, and God will give him the grace. But ultimately, men, the buck stops with us. And we will give an account for everything that God give us in terms of a family. So you see here the prerequisite for the instruction of our children, our own devotion, love to God and personal piety. And then the basic instruction. The church has a role, but it's the duty of parents, mothers, fathers, to nurture their children in the fear of the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.